So my topic is worship. That's what I was assigned a while ago. I was going to be at the end of May, and so we just made a trade-off. So my name is Mark. If you are visiting, I'm part of the messaging team, we call it, and I'm speaking on worship today. So that's it. So it's good to see some of you guys. I'm seeing people that are not visitors, but they're just occasional here in town, and it's good to see you guys and others. I'm glad to see everybody here. I want to start out with a couple of survey questions, so with this idea of worship. So first of all, I'd like to raise your hand if you're the kind of person that hates it when people ask you to raise your hand. Okay, that's just, I'm just messing with you. The second one is, I'm just interested when I say the word worship, how many of you said it's got to be about music? It's got to have singing involved. Okay, some, yeah. So I just want to know who I'm going to disappoint. So here's the dealio. I'm not going to get in too much trouble about this because I love music. Like, I'm pro singing, right? I love being able to play and sing and being part of that experience. But this is very interesting to me. As I'm studying through Scripture, as I'm looking up all the words, Hebrew and Greek, that are the word worship, all their meanings, 99 plus or minus, depending on what translation you're using, times worship is used, none of those instances tie to singing or tie to music. And if you're a guy that's been to some conferences and you're like, what? I'm going to tell you the words you were hearing were praise. And so it's worship and praise, but I was assigned worship, and I just decided to go with it. I just decided I'm going to actually focus on that and see what the Lord does. And I'm actually was encouraged, like I was challenged and moved by what I discovered. And so we're just going to go with that. So just so, you know, I don't want you to get too fired up, but I do want you to think about it. There's basically two different definitions about worship in the New Testament. There's only one in the Old Testament. I mean, different words, but they mean the same thing. And so they're neither one of them at face value is super, you know, challenging or revelatory, but there's something I like to call the significance or what do they signify. And as I got into that part, the significance of the definitions, I actually was quite moved, quite challenged. So let's just start with that. So as a side note, since Justin's not here, I'm just going to tell him when he listens to this that you should never apologize when you're pronouncing Greek or Hebrew words. You just say the word, and then people think you know what you're talking about. And so I'm just going to go that way. And so there is one word, the first definition is a word called shaka. And it's about 55 times in the Old Testament. And it means to prostrate, to bow, to crouch, to fall down, made to stoop. The other word, sagid, which is about 8 times, is also to prostrate, to fall down. So the word worship in the Old Testament is all about physical posture. 100%. It's about actually bowing, kneeling, prostrating yourself physically, laying down. That's what the word worship means. So I'll give you a quick review of just a few scriptures to show where that pops up. And like I said, it's like 55 times in the Old Testament. But just some examples, and Neil has this list, so he'll probably be faster than me. Because I take the time to turn in a book, so I'm a little slow. But Psalm 66:4 says, all the earth bows down to you. So depending on the translation, all the earth worships you. It physically means they bow down to you. Another one is Psalm 95:6. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Right, so it's this physical thing of saying, I know that guy's worshiping. You know how I know he's worshiping? Because he's laid down, he's kneeled down, he's face down. That's how I know he's worshiping, right? You can tell. You can tell when they're not, right? Another kind of interesting story. Since you're in Psalms, if you have a Bible, go to the right, get past all these big prophets to Daniel. If you get to Ezekiel, you're almost there. Then it's Daniel. In chapter 3, and these are famous stories. You know about the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Your shack, my shack, and a bungalow. Kind of a joke. So in Daniel 3, verses 5 through 6. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be immediately thrown into the blazing furnace. The way this king could tell if people are following his commands was super simple. You just look around. If anybody's standing up, they're not worshiping, right? It's very straightforward. You look at 13 through 15, and this is where the three guys, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the images I made, very good. But if you do not worship, you'll be thrown immediately into the furnace." So I'm not preaching that story. I'm just giving you this example. This is what the word means, worship. It means you're going to fall down. I'm going to go off on a little sort of a tangent about the Old Testament. Because in that setting, that milieu, that environment, one of the things that's significant as you read the Old Testament is there is a lot of violence. Like, I'm in our modern parlance, people were always packing heat. So when there is two tribes that encounter each other, when there's someone that shows up on the scene, there's usually a sword drawn or a spear, right, or a tent peg. Or there's a sling. There's something violent going on. That was the world those guys lived in. When you read the prophets, when you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you read those stories, there is just a lot of violence. That was the world of the Old Testament. And that's actually the setting of that. So the reason I'm telling you that is that when we talk about this physical posture of worship, if you think how significant that is, if people around you all have swords and they're ready to do harm, and then you just lay down on your face, think how vulnerable you are, right? That's kind of the point of that, is it's a very vulnerable position when you lay yourself down like that. And so I want to illustrate that through Joshua. It's a very cool story. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. This is what the kids learned. Deuteronomy, Joshua. And in Joshua, this is when Moses found out he can't go in the promised land. Joshua was appointed to do this. In the first chapter, Joshua, he's installed as a leader. Second chapter, he sends over some spies to check out the promised land. Third and fourth chapters, Israelites all cross over on the ark. And now they're in chapter 5 and their first big encounter, and again, this is a violent world, their first big encounter is they're going to attack Jericho. They're trying to take over Jericho. So that's the picture I want you to carry. And so now let's look at Joshua 5, verses 13 through 14. So here's Joshua. He's been assigned. They're going to take over Jericho. He's basically checking it out. They're near Jericho, and he's ready to attack this place. And so here's what they find out in verse 13. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. So have that picture. This is a violent community, a violent world. There's a guy in front of you with a sword drawn. And Joshua went up to him. He said, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies? Whose side are you on?" "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." So it's an important thing when he uses the word Lord. In most translations, you'll see four caps. That means it's the unpronounceable word that we call Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton. So this is like the man. I'm the captain of the army of Yahweh, the creator God. And so now Joshua hears that. And what's his response? And Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. Other translations said, and he worshiped him. And what message does the Lord have for a servant? So the point I'm trying to really drive in is that, you know, that's this vulnerable move. Like, here's a guy with a sword out, and you fall face down in front of him. You are 100% as vulnerable and as just open to danger as it's possible. Like, you are putting yourself on the line. Right, so this is the picture I want you to hear. The translation also of that word holds up in the New Testament. In the New Testament, 44 times you use the word worship. Most of the time is a word called proskuneo, and it means to fawn, to crouch, to prostrate, to, in homage, to kiss, or like a dog licking a hand. Right, just this total humility, total vulnerability. That's what the word worship means as well in the New Testament. So this probably makes more sense when we think about the big temptation of Jesus when the devil was encountering him in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting. So if you look over to Matthew 4, and all I'm up to is I'm just showing you how this word plays out in Scripture. And then we'll talk about what it implies, what it signifies, the significance. So Matthew 4, verses 8, and this is what we call the temptations or the testing in the wilderness, and there's a few temptations or tests. And this is the last one, and on verse 8, again, the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. So think, what does that word worship mean? To totally crouch down, to bow down, to make yourself vulnerable to that person. So that's why this is a huge thing that the devil sort of presumes that he could ask Jesus to worship him. Right? And so Jesus says, away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Same word. Bow down, crouch down. You know, just treat him with all this respect. And so that's same word. So what are the implications? So I've used this phrase before, and I'll just give you a quick description of this realm without rules, this inner world. So worship sort of falls like that. Because I think the realm without rules means the one that from the outside, you can't really tell what's happening in here. There's only really two entities, I want to say, that know what's going on inside my heart. One is me and one is God. And from the outside, y'all can observe whatever you observe, but no one knows what's going on here except for God and me. And that's this realm without rules. And we deal with this as people. We deal with this as parents. I mean, I think back to how many times that if someone gave something to my kids, we had to do something like this. What do you say? Oh, thank you, right? But this is us exacting them to respond. Like, make sure you say thanks. Make sure you're polite. Make sure, you know, whatever it is. And then how good do we feel when someone from left field comes to us and say, oh, your kids were so polite. They told me thank you. And you're like, oh, thank God. It's coming inside. It's not just the outside, it's coming inside, right? That's like this unsolicited response. And you're like, man, that feels good. This is the funny one to me, and this has actually happened. You take your kids on vacation, you have this big life plan, you have all this fun, and the kids are back in the back seat kind of scrapping. You're like, we're on vacation, start having fun. Like, I want to make you do that, right? But what we're talking about is this realm without rules. In counseling, they say the difference between intrinsic and extrinsic motivation. See, when it comes from in here, when it's in your heart, as opposed just to what people can see, that changes everything. right? And worship is one of those huge things because, especially in the old days, we can always look on the outside and say, oh yeah, they're worshiping. Didn't you see him up front playing and singing? I think I even saw a little tear come down. But we don't know what's going on in here, and that's the big deal. Because all the good stuff, like if I'm an evangelist and I'm evangelizing, if I'm a person that has a healing ministry, whatever it is I'm doing, if I'm, you know, up here preaching, if it's coming from inside, that's when the good stuff happens. You know, if I'm just going through the motions, you know, it's just not the same. It's not real worship. This was the big deal about the new covenant, right? So the let's look in Jeremiah 31. Let's look at that real quick. And the same exact scripture is quoted in Hebrews 10, but let's go back to the original in Jeremiah where that was given. Jeremiah 31. So the old covenant was really following the rules. Like the old covenant was, I can tell you're a good guy because you honor the Sabbath and you fast at certain times and you give of your offerings, your tithes. I can tell you're a good guy. That's the old covenant. So the new covenant is verse 31 of chapter 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, right? It's on the inside. This is the new covenant. This stuff's written in here. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord. Hey, look, you know the Lord. They won't have to say that because they'll all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. So to say that very simply, we're not vulnerable just on the outside. We're vulnerable in the inner man. So this is, the implications are gigantic. So that means that even if things have gone south in our life, right? Maybe things haven't worked out with our marriage or with our kids or with our finances or whatever it is. On the inside, we're still bowing down. Right? We're still worshiping. We're still showing reverence, even if the outside doesn't look that great. So it's put me in mind of the season in my life. And some of you in the room were around then. You'll understand. But around 2002, so I was fairly new high school counselor. I was, I think, third year, fourth year. And we had this terrible spring where we had five high school kids died in four different car accidents. It was awful, nightmarish for the community. And as the high school counselor, man, I took all that on. Like, my whole life, for a period of 3 months, all happened within 3 months. And my whole life felt like I was consoling kids, consoling teachers, consoling parents. I was going to houses. I was going to funerals, you know. Like my life was just overwhelmed with this intense grief, you know. It was just a hard season. It was a hard season for the community. And what I realized, you know, later is that I was so busy giving, comforting, that I was like I was missing it for what was going on in me. And I was really, probably the honest truth is I was mad, you know, on the inside. And the way I would respond to that is I'd be like kind of shutting down to people that mattered, like my poor wife, right? Like I was just disappearing. I was being very vacant. I was being very escaping, you know, weirdly in the books. I was just gone, right? But I wasn't present in here. And she was very gentle with me. One morning, I was on the elder team. We had these early morning meetings, and there was a note sitting on the table for me. And it was, I don't really even remember exactly, but it was something like, where are you? You know, it just doesn't feel like you're here, like you're present. So I go to the elder meeting, And we just do our normal, how are you, how are you? And I was like, well, here's the deal. And I started sharing, and I just broke. Like, that was the moment where I just broke. And this is interesting to me now in light of this definition. Physically, I fell out of my chair on my knees and started crying. And it was just like I was physically bowed down, prostrate. But it changed something in me because I realized what I was doing in here. Like on the outside, man, I was the elder team. I was leading worship. I was teaching whatever. But on the inside, I was mad. I was disappointed. I was hurt. And I wasn't just basically facing up to it. I wasn't acknowledging it to my family, to God, to people in leadership. And what I think of this now, I think this was that not worshiping, right? Like I wasn't inside and out the same. I wasn't being congruent. And that really was the moment. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3. And to me, this is kind of a cool little phrase that explains that to me. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13. And interesting, it really is about the new covenant. So this is the old covenant versus the new covenant. And in verse 13 of chapter 3, it says, we are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains. When the old covenant is read, it's not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. You get that? It's their hearts, right? Inside. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So in my mind, This is the picture of meeting God, is this unveiled face, is this sense of being vulnerable, of bowing down on the insides. That's the unveiled face. That's the new covenant. That's worship for me. There's a word that really connects with me. It's integrity. And, you know, there's a few definitions, but the one I really like is it means you're congruent all the way through. That's what integrity means, a second definition. And to me, this is a version of that. Like, integrity means that your outside's the same as your inside. So when we say, is he worshiping? I don't know, is he bowing down? You know, maybe you are, maybe you aren't. But if you have integrity, on the outside you're bowing down, on the inside you're bowing down. This is a cool challenge to me when I was a kid, like I'd say in my late teens or something. I got this prophetic word, and I've got a lot of prophetic words. Some were very meaningful, and some were like, you know, I will never leave you or forsake you, right? Oh, good. God's here. But this one was said, you are a man of integrity. And I was like, oh, man, they missed that one, right? Because I'm this teenager, and I'm always battling all this stuff, and my inside is not like my outside, right? What I'm wrestling with in here is not what people see. And I think this is what God's been pushing on me all these years, is are you a person of integrity? Are you the same in here as you are out here? Because that's worship for me. That's what I'm landing on. That's the significance of this. This whole business of bowing down and prostrating yourself, making yourself vulnerable. If you're doing it inside and out, that's actually integrity about that. I was thinking, yeah, I'm trying not to say the same thing over and over and over, because that doesn't make sense. But so there's a second word for worship in the New Testament, and this word is latreu, And it means to minister to God, to serve, or to do the service. And then it's closely related to another word, latreia, which means divine service or in the service of God with the connection to the tabernacle or the temple. So in other words, the priest's job. That's what the word worship means, is are you doing your job as a priest? Are you doing what you were called to do? That's what worship means. So the first definition is this bowing down, being vulnerable. The second one is, are you doing what God's called you to do? This is very simple, right? And in my mind, the definition I love is, am I doing what God called me to do and being what God created me to be? That's worship. If I'm just actually doing what God's called me to do, that's worship. This is a story that us old guys all know, younger kids may not, so I'll tell it. This is the 1924 Olympics. There was this Scottish runner named Eric Liddell. And he was well known for being pretty conservative and kind of like this Christian guy that followed the rules, basically, if you think back in the 20s and being conservative. And he was very fast. And he was very fast in the 100 meters dash, they call it. And that the heat was run on a Sunday. And for him, he was so conservative, that's the Lord's Day, I can't run on Sunday. So Eric Liddell says, sorry, even though I'm representing Britain, it's a big deal, I can't run in the 1924 Olympics because it's on a Sunday, I'm going to honor God. Well, the guy was so fast that his coach said, well, we need you to run. So they said, how about the 400 meters, which is way different race. But it's during the week. So Eric Liddell famously ran the 400 meters and won the 1924 Olympics. Got the gold medal in the 400 meters. And in his words, because I honored God. But he had this cool line. This is why I'm telling the story. Is he was quoted as, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Right? Because that's what he was created for. He was doing what he's created for. That was his worship. And he had bigger fish to fry than just running, by the way, because in 1925, he became a missionary to China. And he was a missionary for the next 20 years until 1945 when he was martyred in an internment camp. So he gave his life to that. But he had that figured out, like, when I'm doing what God's called me to do, that's worship. I feel God's pleasure when I run, right? So that's that. That's the implication. That's the significance of that second definition is, am I doing what God's called me to do? Because that's actually worship. Am I vulnerable on the inside? Am I bowed down? Am I present? Am I integrated throughout? Because that's worship. Am I doing what God's called me to do? That's worship. So I have a scripture that I love out of Romans 12, and this illustrates that second definition, and it is that second word, latreia, out of Romans 12. And Kayla, if you want to start making your way to the front, that would be great. And verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And then some translations say this is your service. This is the way we serve God, by offering your bodies as a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's a translation, I love this scripture, out of the Message. So I had Neil type it out so we can read it. So same verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2, in different translation. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Isn't that cool? Like we think, oh man, if I'm going to really serve God, I got to go to El Paso next week. Got to go to Mexico, man. I've got to go to Turkey. Well, actually, take your everyday life. What you were planning to do this afternoon, what you were planning to do tomorrow, what you do for work, what you do for fun, place that before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. That is a powerful line. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. That's that internal life, right? That's that thing about the realm without rules. You'll be changed from in there. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. So there's this idea I love. I call it the poise of the soul, the leaning of the soul. Like you come into the meeting, you come into the wherever it is, like geared up to hear, geared up to change, geared up to say yes to what God asks from you. So quickly hear what God says, you know, or readily respond to it. Quickly respond to it, right? That's that idea of worship. It's very cool. So I'd like us to have a little prayer time. So if you guys want to stand up with me, I have a few ideas of things we could be thinking about if we want prayer ministry. Number one is, for good or bad, you might relate to this idea of being hurt, of being disappointed, maybe even being a little mad on the inside, and you're like, I relate to that. I hear you. And maybe this is a time when you want to just get prayer for that. Like you want to just say, I need to get over this. This would be one of the ways you could be thinking about prayer. Another way might be as simple as you're like, oh, I like that idea of doing what God's called me to do, but I cannot figure out what has God called me to do. Right? And so you could come up and just get prayer. We're not asking you to, you know, for them to tell you your life unless the Holy Spirit reveals it, but you could get prayer about that. Like, I want to do what God's called me to do. I want to know, should I be running the 400 meters? You know, whatever it is. That's a metaphor, by the way. And the last thing is, and this seems a little crazy to me, but as Kayla leads worship, you might just think, I'm going to try something that is a little unusual for me. I'm going to try adopting this posture of what the scripture says worship is, the physical posture. I might just try kneeling down. I might just try laying down for the Lord and see what happens. And that's something the Holy Spirit needs to encourage you to. I'm not going to twist arms hard, but the Lord, if He moves on you, you know, these are some ways I think that you could approach the Lord this morning. So I'm going to have Rory come up and kind of finish this up with some prayer.